Congregation, how precious are those words of Psalm 2. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. That yet is an immensely comforting word. Because what the psalmist is saying here, or what God is saying, regardless of what's happening in this world, regardless of what the kings and rulers of this world may be scheming, regardless of what their agenda is, regardless of what their program is, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. And so what God is saying there, that we need to look above and beyond of what's happening in this world. That we as Christians must be focused on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is seated upon the throne of the universe. And as you know, before he ascended on high, he reminded his disciples of that. Before he sent them out into the world, into a hostile world, a world opposed to the truth of God's word, he said, now remember, not only am I sending you forth to proclaim the gospel to every creature, but as you go, as you obey my calling, remember that all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. And as you know, some of us are studying the book of Revelation, which is meant to be a book of comfort also for us. And the overarching theme of the book of Revelation is precisely that. That's why in chapter 4, after the Lord Jesus has addressed the churches in Asia Minor, we are led into the throne room in order to realize that in spite of all that's happening below, Christ is seated upon the throne, the exalted Christ. And he is ultimately governing all the affairs of men. So that ultimately, in the end, his kingdom will come. And that is the encouraging truth of the book of Revelation. That no matter what happens in history, no matter whether kingdoms come and go, no matter what happens politically in our own nation, this we know, that in the midst of it all, this King who is seated upon the holy hill of Zion, this King is accomplishing his work. This King is accomplishing his purpose. Because we read in Psalm 2, as we read together, that the Father says to his Son, and this is one of those wonderful places in the Bible where we read about a dialogue between the Father and the Son. And the Father, who loves his Son with an infinite and eternal love, he says to his Son, he says, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And of course, that's an eternal day. This is only a figure of speech. God is eternal. And so there has never been a moment that the Son has not been the only begotten Son of his Father. Now, the Father says to his Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Ask of me, and thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So the Father said to his Son, Son, I am giving you all the nations, all the heathen, I'm giving all of them, I'm giving them as your inheritance. The uttermost parts of the earth shall be your inheritance. And that's why, and we will sing it at the end of the service, that's why it is so encouraging for Christians to sing that, to be reminded of that. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. And that should stimulate us, congregation, that understanding, that reality, that should stimulate us to pray precisely what the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, namely, Thy Kingdom Come. So let's turn to Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism and read the exposition of the Catechism of that petition. Question 123. Which is the second petition? The answer is, Thy Kingdom Come. That is, rule us so by Thy Word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy Church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsel devised against Thy holy word, till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. So in this petition, in this second petition of the Lord's Prayer, we have in the first place a petition for our, and I emphasize that, our personal submission to the Father's will. In other words, what the Catechism is saying, when we pray that petition, we are asking, in the first place, that we ourselves may be true and genuine and willing subjects of the kingdom of heaven, and especially of the King of Kings. And we will see in a moment why the Catechism emphasizes that. Secondly, it is a petition for the prosperity of God's church. Namely, that God would preserve that church, protect it, and secondly, that He would also increase it and cause it to grow and prosper. And thirdly, it is a petition for the perfection of the Father's kingdom. A prayer that the day may come, that the day may dawn, that that kingdom will fully and perfectly and eternally come. So, a petition for submission to the Father's will, for the prosperity of the Father's church, and thirdly, for the petition and the perfection of the Father's kingdom. And the reason I insert the word Father's there is because we need to realize that the personal pronouns that we find in the Lord's Prayer, they all go back to the Father name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So first of all, a petition for submission to the Father's will. So before we go there, let's for a moment talk about what we mean by the kingdom of heaven. So first of all, what is a kingdom? For us as Americans, that is a somewhat foreign idea. The United States of America has never been a kingdom. For myself, having been raised in the Netherlands, I grew up in a kingdom. And the Netherlands still is a kingdom, even though, just like in England, the king now fulfills merely a formal role. However, in Bible times, this was a concept that was understood by all. And so what is a kingdom? A kingdom is simply a domain in which a king rules. A domain in which a king has subjects who recognize him as king, who honor him as king, and who obey his will, who submit themselves to his sovereign rule. That's a kingdom. Now, when Jesus teaches us to pray for the coming of that kingdom, he's not suggesting that that kingdom as such does not exist. We know that in spite of all that's going on in the world, we know that God ultimately has the final say as to what happens. We know that God rules and that God governs, and that no one is ultimately able to resist the sovereign will of the Creator of the universe. And obviously, this whole universe is God's domain. And because God created it, He therefore has every right to govern that universe according to His sovereign purposes. That's His right as Creator. Just like we have a sovereign right over that which is our property. That which belongs to us, we can do with that property as we please. That's our right as the owners of it. And since God is the creator of this universe, this entire universe is rightfully His domain. It is rightfully His kingdom. Now the beautiful thing is when God created the world, when He created this globe, and especially when He created man as the crown jewel of His creation, He established that kingdom in a very special and unique way. Sure, He had created the animals, many wonderful and beautiful animals. And those animals all did God's bidding. They came to Adam, and Adam gave them a name. But the animals, though they honor their Creator, though the birds begin the day by singing the praises of their Creator, they do so by instinct only. They don't do that because they are morally and inwardly persuaded to do so. But when God created man as the crown jewel of His creation, as a creature created in His image, capable of knowing the God who made him, capable of consciously loving, worshiping, honoring, and obeying His Creator, God established His kingdom in a very special way. So when we look at God's kingdom in its totality, as it literally encompasses the entire universe, we refer to that as the kingdom of His power. That means there is not one square inch in that entire universe that is not subject to the power and the dominion of the Creator. That's the kingdom of His power. But you see, He also established what we call His moral kingdom. And the beauty of that moral kingdom was that before Adam and Eve fell, they willingly and lovingly submitted themselves to the sovereign will of the God who created them. So in other words, their obedience to Him, their honoring of His will, was entirely willing and voluntary. There was no compulsion. They were not compelled against their will to honor and serve their Maker. This was the natural response of their own wills in the state of perfection. But now what happened when the fall came? When the fall came, ultimately what happened is that, instigated by the devil, who was the first of all God's creatures to rebel against the rule of this king, Adam and Eve became rebels. When Adam and Eve fell, and we in them, they rebelled against the sovereignty of their Creator. They rebelled against the will of their Creator. And ever since that day, fallen man lives in rebellion against his Maker. And what happened at that moment is that that moral kingdom of God withdrew itself into heaven. Now the amazing thing is that God has been determined from all eternity to re-establish not His kingdom of power, that He doesn't have to establish, but to re-establish His moral kingdom here upon earth. And congregation, that is ultimately the reason why Christ came. Because that's why Jesus, when He begins His ministry in Mark 1, let me just read those exact words in Mark 1. In verse 15 He says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So what Jesus meant to say, he meant to say, my coming into the world is an indication that the kingdom of God is now at hand. The kingdom of God has come among you. So that means, congregation, that the ultimate goal of his redeeming work is not merely to deliver us from sin and all of its negative consequences, which is what he accomplished by his sacrifice on the cross, but much more than that. The ultimate coming of his kingdom, of the Lord Jesus, and the ultimate purpose of what he accomplished on the cross, is that the ultimate result would be a new creation. That human beings, from fallen rebels, from enemies of God and enemies of his word, that fallen human beings would be transformed by the grace and the power of God to again become willing subjects of the kingdom of God, thereby reestablishing the moral kingdom here upon earth. And that's why the Bible emphasizes over and over again that the real determinate evidence that someone has truly been redeemed by Christ, that someone is united to him, is that it will reveal itself in an obedient life. In other words, being redeemed by Christ, being united to Christ, produces obedience to Christ. And the beauty of the grace that accomplishes that is that it makes human beings, it makes them willing again in the day of God's power, so that willingly they begin to serve their Maker again. Because by nature, we are absolutely not inclined to that whatsoever. We are born with wills that are completely at odds with God's will. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8 verse 7, the carnal mind, he says, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's strong language, the carnal mind. That means the unregenerate mind. The mind of a man as he comes into the world, that mind in its totality is hostile towards God, is enmity towards God, and will not subject itself to the will of God. But you see, when the grace of God conquers the heart of a sinner as a result of the redeeming work of Christ, then we are made willing in the day of his power. That was prophesied in Psalm 110, that God would have a willing people. Thy people, it says in verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And what a beautiful thing that is. What a beautiful thing it is to witness in someone's life, to witness the transforming and renewing power of the grace of God. What an amazing thing it was to see the transformation in the life of someone like Manasseh. If there was ever a rebel, if there was ever a man that hated God, if there was ever a man who thumbed his nose at his Maker, if there was ever a man who went out of his way to trample upon God's word and to make a mockery of it, it was Manasseh. But then look what happens. The grace of God gets a hold of this wicked king. And what a dramatic and what a remarkable transformation took place. Not only in that prison cell, but that's why in 2 Chronicles 33 we have such a lengthy description of what followed his conversion. So that we would know that the rest of his life, it was evident that this man had been made a new creation, that he was now willingly serving his Maker. He had been made willing in the day of God's power. That's why Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. That is the ultimate goal, you see. That's the ultimate outcome of His redeeming work. He came to this world in order to reestablish the kingdom of heaven. Congregation, the question for you and me tonight is, are you a citizen of that kingdom? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a living member of that moral kingdom of God? Is it your desire to live according to the will of that King? That's one of the outstanding fruits of the redeeming work of Christ. That we become desirous to honor the Savior who saved us and to submit ourselves to His kingly rule. That's why it's so often emphasized that for believers, Jesus is not only their Savior, but He is their Lord and Savior. In other words, as Christians, we are saved by Him, but we are saved for a purpose. Is that as saved sinners, we would submit ourselves to His Lordship. Psalm 130 says that with Thee there is forgiveness, there is pardon, in order that thou mayest be feared. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, don't talk about me and then not do my Father's will. Don't say, Lord, Lord, and not be a doer of my Father's will. And so that's why I'm asking you, congregation, is there evidence in my life? Is there evidence in your life that you are a subject of this King, that you are a willing subject of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you willingly surrender yourself to His sovereign will? Is that your desire, your deepest desire? Is that one of the reasons why you pray, Thy kingdom come? And with great spiritual insight, the Catechism begins that way. Because we are inclined to think when we look at that petition, Thy kingdom come, that what we are praying for is that all missionary work and all evangelistic work will be successful. And of course, we do pray for that fervently, and we ought to pray for that fervently. We ought to pray that what is promised in Psalm 2 will be realized in our day. And that sinners, even in the remotest regions of the world, will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with great spiritual insight, the Catechism is saying, first of all, that means that we are asking that we ourselves may be worthy subjects of that kingdom. Because you see, the reality of that kingdom in this world can only become visible through those who, by the grace of God, have been made subjects, willing subjects of that kingdom. So the question is for me and for you. Am I living my life in such a way that it can be seen that we truly love this King? Is it evident that we are subjects of that kingdom? Is it evident that we order our lives according to the will of that King, according to His word? That is, rule us so by Thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. In other words, Lord, when I pray this petition, Lord, give me grace. Give me grace today that I may conduct myself as one worthy of the name Christian. That I may conduct myself as one worthy of being considered a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, give me grace today to honor the constitution of that kingdom. And what is the constitution of that kingdom? Of course, the Word of God. That's why it says here, by thy word and spirit. In other words, it is not for us to determine what that obedience looks like. No, that obedience is clearly defined for us in the Word of God. So that means that to be a citizen of God's kingdom means that we are a people of the Word. That means that we take the Word of God seriously. That we desire to know what it is that that Word requires of us. That means that we always approach our reading of the Scriptures, our study of the Scriptures, prayerfully. Praying, Lord, show me that which I see not. Lord, search my heart and search my life and see if there be any wicked way within me. Lord, is there any way in which my walk does not conform to thy will? That's the desire of the godly. The desire of a living citizen of that kingdom is he wants to know or she wants to know, is there any area of my life that does not conform with thy will? And Lord, if there is, please shed light upon it. And lead me in the way everlasting. Shed light upon it so that I may repent of what I'm doing. Lord, are there sins of ignorance that I'm committing? It's remarkable, is it not, in the ceremonial system, in all the sacrifices that God prescribed, he included a sacrifice for the sin of ignorance. And why? In the realization that as the people of God, we often sin ignorantly. So it's possible for a Christian to be guilty of sin without being aware of it himself. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 139, Lord, search me. I can't do it myself. But search my heart. And see if there be any wicked way within me, if there's any area in my life whereby I am grieving thee, if there's anything in my life whereby I'm acting contrary to thy word and to thy revealed will, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, so rule me by thy word and spirit. And again, those two are often connected in the Heidelberg Catechism, because it's very important to add that. Because we ultimately need the Holy Spirit joining himself to that word. And that's exactly what happens, of course, in the lives of believers. Because that Spirit who makes us a new creature, that Spirit who unites us to Christ, draws us to Christ, that Spirit dwells within us. And that Spirit is never idle. That Spirit is always at work within us to render the Word of God fruitful. Oh, let thy kingdom come. It's ultimately the petition of a believer who is saying, Lord, thou knowest my heart and the secrets within. Lord, thou knowest that it is my desire to honor thee by honoring thy word. Because that's what a citizen of God's kingdom does. A true citizen of that moral kingdom of God intensely desires and prays, as we have quoted before in Psalm 190 verse 5. Oh, says the psalmist, oh that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And that's why true citizens of God's kingdom begin by grace to become law keepers again. As you know, we live in a time where many so-called evangelical Christians embrace the whole notion that as Christians we're delivered from the law. We no longer have any obligations towards the law. Christ came to deliver us, congregation. That is heresy. That is absolute heresy. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, do we then make void the law? Do we then eliminate the law? He says, God forbid. No, congregation. Christ came not only to save lawbreakers, but he came to transform lawbreakers into lawkeepers again by making us a new creature. And so that becomes that's why it is a desire of all true believers that their ways would be directed according to God's statutes. But secondly, we see that this petition is not only a prayer that I myself may behave myself as a citizen of that kingdom, but secondly, it is a petition for the prosperity of God's church, the Father's church. Preserve and increase thy church. Because congregation, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, needs both. It needs to be protected, and it needs to grow. It needs to develop. It needs to be protected. Because you see, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ exists in enemy territory. It is surrounded by enemies. In that way, the nation of Israel today is a picture of the church. That nation truly is surrounded by people that wish its destruction and that would like to drive it into the sea. And as we now see, would like to torch the entire nation and to burn it to the ground if they could. But that's the position of the church of God in this fallen world. There are enemies whose relentless goal it is, if they could succeed, to destroy and to eliminate the church of Jesus Christ. That's why the church, of course, is such an essential component of that kingdom. Now, we can't put an equal sign between the church and that kingdom, because God's kingdom is bigger than just the church. God's kingdom encompasses all the saints who are in glory. It encompasses all the angels. But the church here on earth is a very essential component of it. And of course, we are praying here for the preservation of the church militant. Just this morning, in catechism class with the older young people, we talked about that distinction between the church militant and triumphant, as we talked about the doctrine of the church. And by the church militant, we're talking about believers who are still here on this earth. And of course, the word militant reminds us of the word military. That's why the people of God, as they are still dwelling on this earth, have been referred to as the militia of God's kingdom. The militia of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes to Timothy and says, I want you to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as long as we are here, as long as the church exists here in this world, she will be the church militant. She will have to engage in warfare against a three-headed enemy. Satan, the world, which is Satan's domain, and our own corrupt flesh. And when we consider that those enemies never sleep or slumber, and that those enemies are relentlessly engaged to eliminate the church from the earth, it's so necessary for us to pray each and every day, Lord, preserve thy church. Wherever that church is, preserve thy church. And of course, then we think of those areas in this world where the church is persecuted. Often intensely so. And yes, we need to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters that they will be able to persevere not only, but that in spite of this ferocious enmity towards them and those ferocious attacks upon them, that nevertheless they may remain true and faithful to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, congregation, we need to pray that prayer just as much for the church here in North America. Because here we are subject to a different danger. In those nations where the church is persecuted, the assault comes from the outside to try to eliminate the church. But here in North America, I'm afraid that the enemy works from within. The devil doesn't care, you see. He either attacks from the outside or from the inside by trying to corrupt the church, by trying to lull the church to sleep, by fostering what we call world conformity. And that is the great danger to which the church in North America is subject. That the boundary between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, that boundary often becomes so very, very fuzzy. God's word tells us that we are called to be a separate people. We are called to be a distinct people. In other words, we are called to so live our lives that there is a clear distinction visible between us and between the way the world lives. As you know, I've expressed that before. Sometimes I fear that we are so conformed to our culture that's why our culture does not yet view us as a threat. And why our culture has not engaged in wholesale persecution against us, even though I think that environment, sadly to say, that environment is changing. So preserve thy church. Preserve thy church from inner corruption. Preserve thy church against the assaults of the enemy from the outside. Uphold thy church militant. Give us grace to be vigilant soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to engage in that spiritual battle, to engage in that spiritual warfare. But also we are asking for the increase of that church. We're praying that the ministry of the gospel will be prosperous. We're praying that wherever the gospel goes, wherever the church engages in missionary and evangelistic activity, that no matter where that takes place, we're praying fervently by praying this petition that that ministry may prevail. And that so the gospel may indeed reach the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, we're praying that what Christ has said will be fulfilled. Namely, that the gospel shall be preached to all nations. You know that God promised to Abraham and said to him in Genesis 12 verse 3, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed." All of them. And if you go to the previous chapters, you see all the families of the earth that are listed. And out of what we read in Genesis 10, out of that all the families of this earth have come forth. We need to pray for that. We need to pray that those areas in the world where the gospel has not triumphed, that the day may come that it will triumph. How often do you pray for the nation of Japan? Have you ever thought about that? Japan. A very prosperous nation, a Western nation, and yet a nation where the gospel has hardly had any impact. We should be praying for that nation. They too belong to the families of the earth. We should be pleading when we pray, "Lord, may the day dawn that the gospel will triumph even in the nation of Japan." That it will triumph, whatever the gospel has not yet come. Destroy, it says here, the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. We should not be surprised, of course, that the scriptures, the word of God, has been one of the special targets of the devil. The devil understands how important the word of God is for that moral kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil knows that that word is the constitution of that kingdom. The devil knows that the church of Jesus Christ functions according to that word. And therefore the devil knows if somehow he can corrupt that word. Somehow he can undermine that word. That he will have won a major battle. And what battles have been fought against that word? I think even the time of the Reformation and before that, when the Bible was being rediscovered by men like by John Wycliffe and others, and what efforts were made to squelch what they were doing. Think of the enmity that came against the reforming work of Martin Luther. It was all because what they were doing is they were bringing the Word of God and giving it back to the people. And Satan in our days is trying in numerous ways to undermine the Word of God and to render that Word ineffective. I think of the sad reality that so many Christians today embrace the whole notion of theistic evolution. Because somehow they're trying to come up with a way in which you can believe in the Bible and you can believe in evolution. That's one of those insidious assaults upon the Word of God. The devil knows, you see, if you can question the historicity of the first 11 chapters of the Bible, then the rest is a piece of cake. The devil knows all I need to do is take away the foundation of Scripture and the rest will collapse on itself. That's why we have to be so vigilant in our day and we have to support those ministries that uphold the integrity of God's Word also when it comes to creation. And then finally, it is a petition for the perfection of the Father's kingdom, but we will first sing Psalter 348. Psalter 348, verses 2, 3, and 4. We stand within thy sacred walls, O Zion, blessed for aye, wherein the people of the Lord united homage pay. 2, 3, and 4 of 348. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all and in all. Congregation, how much do you yearn for that? How much do you yearn for that full perfection of the kingdom of God to take place? Is that not one of the reasons why in those nations where the church is so intensely persecuted, that expectation of that perfection is so lively, that there is such a longing for that perfection to come? Is it perhaps because we have it so good here in North America, that longing, that desire, is not what it ought to be? Lord, let thy kingdom come. Let the day hasten that it will come. Lord, let the day hasten that at last there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. The day when that moral kingdom of God will be fully established upon the new earth, when the kingdom of heaven will fully and completely have become the kingdom of this earth. That's what we should be longing for. That's why the Bible ends in Revelation 22, verses 17 and 20. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Congregation, do you pray for that? Do you pray fervently for that? Do you look beyond all that's happening in this world? Look beyond all that goes on in our nation, also politically. Do you look beyond that? Do you yearn for the coming of His kingdom? So many still dream that somehow we can have a paradise here on earth. And the Word of God tells us that that shall never be the case. Oh, let thy kingdom come. Let it come here in North America. Let it come here in the United States. God has used our nation remarkably for the coming of that kingdom. That's the only reason why God has prospered this nation. The only reason why this nation has become the wealthiest nation in history is for the coming of His kingdom. This nation has bankrolled the missionary movements of the last two centuries, and the primary source of income for all missionary work still comes from this nation. And so the reason why God has given us a reprieve is because of the coming of His kingdom. That's why He is allowing our nation yet to continue its existence. But we need to pray that God's kingdom may come. We need to pray that God's church in the United States may be revived. That's what we need. We need the coming of His kingdom. We need a mighty work of the Holy Spirit. We need a moral transformation. We need a church that flourishes again in the midst of our land. That's what we need. So that the Church of Jesus Christ, also in North America, will again become the salt of the earth, that which seasons our culture and seasons our nation. We need to pray, not that the kingdom of men would come, but that the kingdom of Christ might come, that His moral kingdom may flourish even in our land. And yet beyond that, we need to pray, O Lord Jesus, hasten the day. Hasten the day of which we read. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul speaks of that great culmination of history, the ultimate outcome of history, the bottom line of history. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 24. Then, Paul says, then cometh the end, when he that is Christ shall have delivered, there we go, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. See, there you have it. So that's why Christ is not finished yet. Christ is still busy establishing that kingdom, that moral kingdom upon the face of the earth. But when the end comes, Paul says, then he will, as it were, deliver the finished product to his Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Then verse 28, it says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. And that day is coming. That day is dawning. That day is coming. That there will be a new heaven and a new earth. A new earth, fully refurbished. A new earth, which will be far more beautiful and glorious than the original creation. A new earth that will be populated by a new humanity. Men and women who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women who have been made willing in the day of God's power. Men and women who have been made new creatures in Christ. Oh, what a day that will be, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The day when the kingdom of God's power and his moral kingdom will again be one and the same thing, as it was when God created this world. That's what we are praying for when we pray, Thy kingdom come. That day of which the Apostle John so beautifully speaks. And you know how often I quote that, but those words are so precious. He says, but we know, John says, even though we do not yet know exactly what will happen, but this we know, when he shall appear, the King of Kings, the exalted Christ, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then comes the day for which every true citizens of God's kingdom yearns. Because if there's anything that grieves the Christian, and it ought to grieve you, is when we find ourselves in so many ways not yet conformed to the Word of God. So many ways in which we still are not conformed to Christ as we ought to be. That grieves the citizens of God's kingdom. Because we've been made new creatures. The Spirit of Christ dwells within us. There is that inner desire that we would live a life that pleases our King. But the day is coming. John says, that day is coming when we shall be like him at last. And when we shall see him as we have never seen him before. Oh, do you long for that? Do you pray for that? Do you pray fervently for that? Oh, Lord, let thy kingdom come. Lord, let that day dawn. Lord, let that day come that the gospel will have been preached to all nations. Let that day come, that great day of culmination, that great conclusion of the history of this world. That day when the marriage supper of the Lamb will begin. That day when Christ will present to his Father his bride, without spot and without wrinkle, washed in his blood, clothed with his righteousness. Congregation, will you be among them? Are you today, are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Is there tangible and reliable incredible evidence in my life and your life that I am a citizen of this kingdom, that I desire to honor this King, that I desire to live my life in such a way that it honors his word? Or are you just a permanent resident? A permanent resident. I know what that means. For years I was a permanent resident of the United States. until I finally became a citizen. And so until that day, even though I lived in the United States and enjoyed the benefits of the United States, I did not have the privileges of citizenship until I became a citizen. When I lived in Canada, I was a landed immigrant. I was able to live there, but I wasn't a Canadian. And my dear friend, are you just a permanent resident? Or are you a citizen of that kingdom? When that day comes, will you rejoice to see your king? Or will you cover your face and say, "Hide me from the wrath of the Lamb"? Because in that day, every knee will bow to this king. In that day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But woe to those for whom it will be the first time that they have bowed the knee to Him and confessed His name. And so may God grant that you will have no peace in your soul until you know that by the grace of God, you are a citizen of this kingdom, praying with the church of all ages, "Lord, let Thy kingdom come." Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give Thee thanks that we could gather in Thy house again today. What a wonder that Thou dost cause the gospel of the kingdom to be proclaimed to the very ends of the world, but also here in our own congregation. Lord, let it bear fruit. And we do pray fervently that by grace, everyone among us may be a living, loving, willing citizen of the kingdom of heaven, desirous to honor the word of the King in every aspect of our lives. Forgive us our sins of this day, both in speaking and in hearing. Go with us into the new week. Bless the labor of our hands. Keep and protect us. Bring us here again this coming Lord's Day. And give us grace in the midst of a fallen, hostile world to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing all the stanzas of Psalter 200. "Christ shall have dominion over land and sea." All the stanzas of 200. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.